does. I think Geraldine. Hi, Geraldine. I think you watch Richard Jordan before Alive.
She can't answer.
She did. She said that she talked to
me. Okay. We're going to start today on a study of Acts number 11. And I just wanted to remind you that, because sometimes we kind of get mixed up, that in these times in Acts, there are Jews who don't believe in Jesus Christ. There are Jews who do believe in Jesus Christ. There are Gentiles who are mostly pagans that don't believe. And, of course, they are Gentiles that are coming to Jesus Christ. Those Jews that don't believe in Jesus Christ are under the law. But even the Jews that believe in Jesus Christ, we're finding out, are still mostly following the law. They're still circumcising. They're still performing baptisms. While the Gentiles, as they come to believe in Jesus Christ, they are no longer being required to be circumcised, and even baptism is fading away, we're going to see. So, and so the other thing that I just wanted to make is that Paul's epistles are progressive. Everything isn't given right at the beginning. A lot of it is. Romans is a great foundation for the mystery, the gospel of grace, but it does go on progressively. So now you would think, now that Paul is turning to the Gentiles, that that would be easier for him than the Jews. Because remember, the Jews have been giving him all sorts of trouble. But there are two problems with that. One, he's still going to continue to go to the Jews first in every region to give them a chance to accept the Lord. And they're going to give him trouble. But two, he's going to find out that pagan Gentiles present another set of problems. Let's go to Acts chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. Chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. That's Paul and Barnabas. And so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. We had looked at Iconium. Let me see if I can find it. Iconium is up here. You can see right on the border with Galatia. And that's important because later we're going to talk about how he writes back to these people to correct them. And if he's correcting them about things they're doing wrong, then it must be something he was teaching to them while he was there. So, yes.
The Gentiles were in the synagogue too?
There were some Gentiles in the synagogue. There were some proselytes, but remember the synagogue also had that outer court where Gentiles that believed in the Jewish God could come. Uncircumcised Gentiles. So, because it says a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks. So when he says Greeks, that is definitely a Gentile. So, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So again, there's always opposition. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done in their hands. So God even gives Paul and Barnabas the power to use signs and wonders to accredit them with the Jews, because that's what the Jews require. And yet, the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. So even though God granted signs and wonders to convince the Jews, the majority, led by their leaders, turned the city against them. So they moved on before they got stoned. Let's go verses 6 and 7. They were aware of it. They were aware that they were going to try to stone them, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. So what we see with Paul is he wants so badly to save the Jews, even though he's now been sent to the Gentiles by the Lord. What more could he do to convince more Jews and Gentiles too? Let's read verses 8 to 13.
Yes. And Lystra and Derbe were close to Iconium.
Yeah, Lystra and Derbe are right here. Here's Iconium, so they come over to Lystra and Derbe. And, you know, Jerusalem's down here, so they're up here in what we know today as Turkey, and has been known for a long time as Asia Minor. And so Paul calls this Asia, the whole area. And then verse 8, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. And again, I just want to point out that the miracles that Paul performed, that Peter performed, that the Lord performed, were real miracles. This isn't a man that has sort of a hard time walking. This is a man who's been crippled from his mother's womb. He never walked. And the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leapt and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, this is where we see that the kind of problems he has with the Gentiles, the pagans, they lifted up their voice, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Isn't that amazing? So all this trouble with the Jews on the one hand, who believe in God, now they're talking to people that aren't Jews, and they think they're gods. So they want to worship them as gods, which certainly isn't what Paul wanted, you know.
One steeped in the law and one steeped in idolatry.
That's it. That's where he went. And that's his first result from it, right? So it's the pagan Gentiles that are impressed, but they want to make gods out of them. That's what it amounts to. So to the Jews, it was a sign of God, as a miracle was supposed to be. To the Gentiles, it is God. They're thinking, well, if they can do that, they must be God. So let's read 14 to 18. Which, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, when they heard that they were going to make sacrifices to them, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you," we're like you, "and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities," that which is the idolatry, "unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had done sacrifice unto them." Or in other words, they did restrain them from doing sacrifice, but just barely. You know, they were just barely able to do it. One of the things we learn here from Paul is that you do have to take people where they are and teach them from that point. These people don't know the Old Testament like the Jews did. You know, there he could take them from that point and teach them. But these people overall don't know much. He has to introduce them to the true God, which is what he just did. He's introducing them to the true God and away from their false gods before he can explain the mercy and grace they can receive by believing the gospel. Right? That's like he's got to take a step at a time. They're impressed and ready to listen. And so the question is, how many are going to be saved today? And let's read verse 19. So he's preaching them. He's got their attention, their understanding about God. He's about to give them the gospel. And 19, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." So what I want you to see, you know, they said Antioch. Antioch's way over here, just in the Syrian part of the map. And Iconium is here. So they're coming from all sides, the Jews are. They're following Paul. They're persecuting him. They're coming to get him and get him to stop preaching. So they suppose he's dead. But the Lord, we know, had bigger plans for Paul, so a stoning wasn't enough to stop him. Now remember, this stoning, in his first journey. He made several journeys to spread the gospel of grace. So he's already starting to find out in his first journey what the Lord meant when he said what he was going to have to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. He says he's going to find out what all he has to suffer. Let's go on to verse 20 to 22. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, to Derbe, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, the very city he was stoned in and the very cities that the stoners came from. He returned right back there, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So what's amazing then about Paul is he had to be in constant threat all the time, because they want to kill him. They tried to kill him many times. So how could he be so fearless? Well, he tells us later that he had help. Let's jump up to 2 Corinthians. We'll come right back here, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Where he tells the Corinthians, he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." That's where he is when he was stoned, in Asia. "We would not have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." He's identifying the very situation he was in. He says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." So isn't that amazing that they stone him, they leave him for dead, he gets right back up, goes into the same cities where they hate him and they want to kill him, and preaches. So what he's saying is that when you have that sentence of death in yourself, you learn to not trust in yourself, but trust in God, which is what he did. Sometimes I think myself that as Christians in a country that still allows us to worship freely and we aren't punished for doing it and everything else, we almost don't get to know how much more we would rely on God if we were under persecution. You know, I know this, when things really hit me hard in my heart or whatever, then I just cleave closer to the Lord. You know, that's where I go. But we have a pretty easy life most of the time, so we don't have that. All right, let's get back to Galatians. Yes, thank you very much. I was just testing you. Let's see. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga and they went into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had now fulfilled. And when they were come together and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples." So you'll see that Paul's headquarters is really Antioch. From the time that he was sent away to Tarsus, and then Barnabas called him to Antioch and he started preaching there, from all his trips, his headquarters is Antioch. Jerusalem is the headquarters of the apostles to the Jews, but Paul's headquarters is Antioch. So he's made this trip. He's come back to Antioch. He's told them the great news about how God's using them to open the door to the Gentiles. But he's telling them here, he's not going to Jerusalem and telling them. So I just want you to see that it's a separate, starting to be a separation between the two, a separate ministry.
So, Ed?
Yes.
The areas that you noted here, are they around Antioch?
Well, yeah. So you know, Jerusalem's down here. This is the Mediterranean. So Jerusalem's down here. Damascus is right here. That's part of Syria. And then Antioch is right up at the top. I think that would still be in Syria today. I'm not positive.
Yeah.
Is it? Okay. But
is
then...
Antioch still a city?
Yes.
Syria?
Yeah.
Okay.
But then what he did in his first trip is he sailed over and came in this way to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. This whole section here is what we know as Turkey now. Okay, but Paul called it Asia. And since then, people have called it Asia Minor because they consider now that the world has expanded and they know more of it, they call further east Asia. And this is Asia. But in that, their day, they called this Asia. Okay, so yeah, but it's he sailed to it and he sailed back. So it's not a real easy trip. But when he came back, he stayed in Antioch. He told them all about it. He continued preaching to them. They're having a great time. I mean, think of, they're alive. They have this new information. They're spreading it. It's all working. For the first time, they don't have a bunch of churches up here preaching law. I mean, other than the Jews. But there aren't a bunch of corrupt Christian churches trying to make money up here they have to compete with or anything else. He's bringing out this amazing news about grace. And he's coming back and reporting to Antioch. They're hearing it. And they're believing. And we've built them up. So, one other point I wanted to make about this. You notice that Paul, he doesn't just find souls for Christ. He doesn't just get people to raise their hands and then come back and say, we got 20,000 this time. He confirms, he exhorts, he tells them they're going to go through tribulation. He appoints elders. He's building the bodies of Christ in the different places. He's not just leaving them out there to be on their own. But anyway, so they're celebrating the trip. Everything is great until some Jews in Jerusalem hear about what's going on up there. And then we have a problem. Let's go to Acts chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. And it says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So remember, these brethren, they came down from Judea. Judea is the area around Jerusalem. And they've come, they call it down. I call it up just because it's higher up there. But they've come down to where Paul is. And they're telling him, you can't be saved by grace, is basically what they're saying. Is if you, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So then there's some discussion. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy upon all the brethren. Everywhere where they're telling people that other people are being saved, they're happy. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. So they're telling them what an amazing thing is going on. So remember that what they've come to here are the Jewish believers in Christ. That's who they're telling, that there are some Gentiles being saved. Why would these Jewish believers in Christ be telling Paul's people that salvation was through Moses?
Didn't know anything about the new message.
Not a thing. You know, that's all they had. Remember, they're Jews that believe in Christ. That's what's been added to their Jewishness. But other than that, they're still going to the temple. They're still circumcising, baptizing. They're doing all the performances that they had done before. So to them, what's going on? How can Paul be telling them that they don't have to do these things? So they went up there to straighten Paul out. That's basically what they did. So, all right. Let's go to Acts, back to Acts chapter 13, because this is what they've heard that Paul is teaching. Verse 38. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. And this is where we first heard Paul preaching parts of the mystery of the new revelation that he got. It says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, which is Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." So that's what he's preaching. So these guys come up and say, "You can't be justified unless you obey the law of Moses." So that's quite a controversy that we've got going on there. Let's get back to Acts chapter 15. They argued about it, and they decided to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders to settle this matter. You see, the credibility is all in Jerusalem, if you'll think about it. These guys walked with the Lord. They were trained with the Lord. They saw his crucifixion. They saw him resurrected. All the credibility is here. Then along comes this guy, Paul. He didn't walk with the Lord. He didn't know him. And he says the Lord talked to him and gave him this information. So people are believing him, but he does have a credibility problem. And as we study Paul's epistles, we'll see that he's always having to go to the trouble of convincing people that he's legitimate, that Jesus, the risen Jesus Christ, gave him this information. So to me, that's why they had to come in here and settle it, is because he needed the backing of the original apostles in Jerusalem. At least for the people he did. He had it from God. I mean, he had the direct information from God, but I think he needed it for that purpose. So anyway, Acts chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, when they get together, it says, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed in Jesus Christ, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses, and the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter." Now, at this point, we finally get to find out the other reason, maybe the prime reason, that the Lord led a reluctant Peter down to talk to Cornelius and his Gentile family and friends a while back, that led him to the Gentiles. We're going to see this played out right here. Let's read verses 7 to 11. So they're saying, one side is saying, make them keep the law of Moses, make them get circumcised. And when there had been much disputing in verse 7, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth," by Peter's mouth, "should hear the word of the gospel and believe." So Peter is reciting to them his incident with Cornelius, you might say, when the Lord had taken him down there. "And God, which knoweth the hearts..." Here's another, by the way, interesting thing. Foreknow. God foreknows our hearts. He knows who's going to believe and who's not. "God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." He did the same thing to them as he did unto us. That's what he's saying. "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" How well do you think that falls with self-righteous people? To tell them that they have not, they're not self-righteous. That's basically what he's telling them. They didn't achieve it. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." So, how are they saved by grace? You know, sometimes we get mixed up because we're in the age of grace, you know. But there has always been grace. Grace is what God gave to Adam and Eve. I mean, before he created them, he created the perfect place for them and set them in it. They hadn't done anything to deserve it. You know, grace is what he did with Abraham when Abraham believed and he said, I count it to you for righteousness. Grace is what he did with the little flock. Even though they believed, they had been wrong. They hadn't been able to obey the law. He could have condemned them. He saved them by grace. Faith plus nothing. But today, the grace that applies to us, with Abraham, it was in the fact that God could grant him a child at 100 years of age through a woman who could not have children, who was barren. He believed that. That's what he had to believe, and God counted it as grace. What is it that we have to believe?
Christ died for us, took our sins, rose again for our
death. Right. Even though it's the same, I mean, how could you say it? It's the same, it's a faith.
Right, it's always by faith.
Right.
The question is, faith in what?
Exactly. So, and so, but the faith is what makes it the same gospel. When he said, preach the same gospel to Abraham, right. The faith makes it, it's the gospel that we're saved by believing what God says. Amen. And back then he said one thing, and today he says another, but it's still by believing what God says.
So that'll be Romans 4:5.
Yes.
Yes, that's correct, yes. Yeah. So, this that we're reading right here is Luke telling us about this conference that they had to resolve this problem. But Paul also talks about it in the letter to the Galatians. He tells us that he talked to the leaders privately before everybody got together publicly. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 1.
Talking about faith, you know, James says that the demons believe.
Right.
But it's the object of that belief that is the difference.
Right.
And it is different throughout different disciplines.
And it's his word.
Yeah.
The demons know that God exists. Right.
That's why they tremble.
Right. That is why they tremble. Okay, so Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Now, this is Paul describing the same situation. He says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation. That means God told him to go. And communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. So to me, this is the first time, see, that the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem are hearing from Paul what it is that he's preaching out there. It says, I communicated it to him, but privately. I didn't do it publicly. So this is before that public audience that we just heard. To them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And you can imagine what a terrible situation it would have been if the whole crowd is there and there's all this dissension and argument. And Paul says, well, it's grace and it's faith and it's not through the law. And the Jews are saying, no, we're for Moses. And it would have been a terrible thing. So he went to the elders first and he told them what he was preaching. And he says in verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And he's making that point because they accepted what he said. Otherwise, they would have compelled Titus to be circumcised.
I was just thinking about that whole principle in this day and time. If we want anyone that's teaching something else to see this,
yeah,
you better not challenge them.
In public, yeah, exactly. Because then they're defending their ego, you know.
Right,
they're
not looking at the...
No, they're not honestly examining it. So, okay, so what Paul did is first he explained the gospel of grace to them privately, so they would know ahead of time before they all got together. But then he informs us that the leaders did not force Titus to be circumcised. They understood. Finally, he reminds us why he had to go to Jerusalem in the first place, and that's verses 4 to 6. And that, the fact that he had to go to Jerusalem and have this conference because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So go back to where Luke was explaining that some people from Judea had come up here and told them they had to be circumcised and after the law of Moses. Well, now we know from what Paul says is they kind of snuck in there and listened for a while. And then they said, uh-uh, that's not the way it is. And they tried to tell them something different. And so Paul goes on to say they tried to do that. He says, to whom these elders we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour. In other words, for some time he talked to them and had that private conversation, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, or I would put it somebody, who seemed to be somebody, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they seemed to be somewhat in conference, added nothing to me. So what is he saying? He's talking to the apostles, to the big guys, to the 12. And he's saying, they didn't do anything for me. They didn't teach me anything I didn't already know. Of course not, because he already knew everything they knew. He was a Jew brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. You know, he knew all that they knew. But now he had further information that they didn't have. And he's making that point. He speaks almost with disdain about the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. You can tell he's saying, yeah, they were somewhat, but it doesn't matter to me. Whatever they were, they didn't teach him anything. And he's not worried about what they might decide, because he knows that he's been appointed directly by the risen Christ to do what he's doing. So he's taking the time to explain to them and to try and make them understand. But whether they do or not, that's up to God. He's got his instructions from the Lord. And he knows that his revelation now takes precedence over theirs. The question is, will they recognize it? And so let's go on to verses 7 to 10. So he says, they didn't add anything to me. He says in verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. So that's a mouthful. That's a gospel, right? Mm-hmm. And it's uncircumcision means Gentiles. That's what the Jews called the Gentiles. So it says, the gospel of the Gentiles was committed unto me. The apostles saw this. They recognized this. Just as the gospel of the circumcision, or the gospel of the Jews, the gospel of the kingdom, was unto Peter. He says, they saw that I had one gospel, just like Peter had another. There are preachers today who will shout and holler and tell you there can't possibly be two gospels. But it's talking right here about two gospels, one committed to Paul and one committed to Peter. He says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter, and we know that was Jesus Christ that wrought effectually in Peter, to the apostleship of the circumcision, or of the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. He says, and when James, Cephas, and John, that's James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, they looked like they were in charge, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They recognized the grace that the Lord gave to Paul. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, or the Gentiles,
and unsaved Jews.
Well, that's not what it says. Well, that's true, but that's not what they meant, as we're going to see. That's why I make a point of it. They are not commissioning Paul to go to the Jews. They say to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. So they recognized that this gospel of grace was given to Paul from the Lord. So, like Peter with Cornelius, they're not going to resist the Lord's will. They realize it's the Lord's will that Paul preach this gospel. They agreed that Paul could continue preaching his revelation to the Gentiles. Faith, not works, right? To the Gentiles. While they would preach their gospel to the Jews, which is the future kingdom of Christ on earth. So they have agreed that these two separate gospels are going to be taught. But did Paul confine his preaching to the Gentiles only after that? We're going to see that he didn't. Now, it might be what you said, that because they gave him permission to talk to the Jews, but we're really going to find out that that's not so, because it's going to cause all sorts of problems that he's also preaching grace to the Jews in a future lesson. Will he now avoid the Jews and teach Gentiles only? Let's let Luke finish telling us about how this conference ended. That's back to Acts chapter 15. Verse 12. So Peter had backed up Paul. He declared what had happened with Cornelius. And it says, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared, that's Peter hath declared, how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. He says, Peter said this. He says, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, and the residue of men... that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. That he's kind of recognizing there that maybe God knows what all his works are, even though they don't. Wherefore, James says, who seems to be in charge now instead of Peter, my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. So do you see that? Mm-hmm. He's not saying, he's not all excited about it, but he's saying it looks like this is what God's doing, so we are going to agree to it, and we're not going to trouble those who among the Gentiles are turning to God.
So, Pat, when he says after this in verse 16, he'll return and build again the tabernacle of David, that's in the kingdom.
That's in the kingdom, right. And in fact, I think James is quoting that the Gentiles are going to be saved, but I don't necessarily think he's rightly dividing it right there. He's just saying that that is in the Old Testament, and so it looks like that's what's happening, you know, so... Okay, so in other words, this thing that we shall not trouble them, not trouble the Gentiles. Notice, first of all, it doesn't say that we should welcome them in and bring them into the temple and or anything like that. We won't trouble them. What they really mean is they won't require them to be circumcised or obey the law of Moses. But, let's read verse 20. He says, but that we write unto them, that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So he's saying to them, okay, we'll let you all do your thing. You don't have to be circumcised, you don't have to obey the law of Moses, but don't do things that are going to bother the Jews. Okay, we're not going to bother you, but don't do things that will upset the Jews. And why would they say that? Because these are pagans. These are people that do fornicate and that do take blood from things strangled, and that's their normal habits. And he's saying, if you're going to have the name of Christ like we do, don't do those things. See what I'm saying? You're not under the law, but please don't misbehave so badly that you upset the Jews that are in your towns. And then verse 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So they sent some very important of the elders with them back. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. They're very definitely dealing with the Gentiles here. And he says, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So they sent elders among themselves with letters that they wrote and signed, saying, we did not say that. We did not make that commandment. He says, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Our beloved Barnabas and Paul. That's all credibility, right, for Barnabas and Paul. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us, because you can believe that the Holy Ghost is who had changed them around to where they're going to write this letter, and back Paul, who's teaching that they don't have to obey the law. To lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So, what have they done here? They've basically, they're willing to coexist with these Gentiles that, as far as they're concerned, are practicing something a whole lot different than the Jews in Jerusalem are practicing. They basically said to the Gentiles, grace is okay, listen to Paul, just don't do anything to upset the Jews in your cities. So what we're going to find out next week is how well, and the weeks ahead, is how well does that work? How well is it going to work to have a situation where, as far as the apostles are concerned, Paul's out here teaching one gospel to the Gentiles, and the Jews are over here teaching another gospel to the Jews. One of the main problems is going to be that Paul doesn't just stay with the Gentiles. He also teaches the same gospel to the Jews, and that's because of something that he knows that the apostles don't know, which is that in this dispensation, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. And I believe that's my lesson for today. They're getting shorter.
All right.